hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out their work on the web, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn towards a very worshipful chapter, Genesis chapter 9. And joining us for the exploration today is Pastor Tom Handrick of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. Pastor Handrick, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here today, as always.
And a shout out also to Sally, who's here with him as well.
Yeah, now last time you introduced her as the top liner. Now, you know, what's going on here?
And I just try to give you trouble.
Is that it?
Yeah, that's
spelled with a capital T.
That's it.
Okay.
That's
it. Okay.
Actually, it's usually spelled with a capital V, isn't it, Victoria? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Pastor Handrick, would you be kind enough to lead us in a word of prayer as we start today?
Be happy to. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, as we continue our journey through this Lenten season, a time to review and rehearse repentance as we prepare to celebrate the Paschal Feast, we come before you with repentant hearts, confessing our sins, pleading your mercy and grace, knowing that you give it to us freely and generously through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless us as we once again speak about, study, and travel through your holy word. Build up our faith in Jesus, keep us ever faithful to him, and then use us to take him and give him freely to others. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, you're mentioning of Lent brought to mind that we had yesterday. Well, for those of you who don't follow the liturgical year, Lent involves for us a fasting, not just from foods, but a fasting of praise, so that you know the A word in the service drops out, and the Gloria in Excelsis is silenced, and even the last couple of weeks of Lent here, the Gloria Patri is too. But yesterday was a great feast. It was the feast of the Annunciation of our Lord. And with that, all that stuff comes roaring back. And man, did we have a wonderful, wonderful service here at the International Center yesterday. Pastor Benjamin Ball came in and preached for us and celebrated the sacrament. And we were so blessed to have the choir. They did a setting by Henry Garrickey that is just incredibly tied together. The angel Gabriel, and then that A word that we're not supposed to say because we're not on the Annunciation anymore. And man, it was just so unbelievably beautiful. It was it makes you realize how much you really come to miss singing that A word, because that's at the heart.
We slipped that in last night in our midweek.
Did you?
Lenten service with Thy Strong Word.
Oh, okay.
You know, how powerful that is with the A word.
Luther's great line on that was, you know, oh, fooey, the A word is the perpetual song of the Christian church.
Absolutely.
You know, actually, in the traditions of Eastern Christendom, during Lent, they actually intensify the A word.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's strange to me. That's just kind of weird. All right.
Well, speaking of the A word, just a real quick note here. We have been blessed at Emmanuel Perryville, finally, after a somewhat lengthy vacancy, with a new coordinator of parish music / worship organist.
Mm.
Fine young man, new graduate from the Mequon Concordia, and he was just commissioned and installed this past Sunday.
Yay!
Now, we've had him on board for 2 or 3 months, but due to all the bureaucratic paperwork that had to work its way through the system, he was simply a contract worker. But now he is a called, not and ordained, but commissioned worker, and just doing a wonderful job already of building our program.
Hey.
Even in the vacancy, our retired man and one of our congregational members, Janet Seibel and Alan Steffens, and I mention it by name because they need to be acknowledged with praise to God for how faithfully they served during the vacancy. They kept the music program going, and now this young man is building on it, and just, we cannot sing his praises highly enough, which
cool.
The A word is what came to all of this.
That's right.
And I'm going to say it, hallelujah, praise the Lord, for Nathan Paul Steele, who is a faithful servant and just doing a good job, and we thank God for him.
In that special office that Lutherans like to call the cantor.
Yes, exactly.
And we like to spell it with a K.
Or, if it's German or if it's Latin, then we're going to spell it with a C.
Right. You know what we do at our church? We've tended to, the person that's filling in to sing on Sunday morning is the C cantor. But we distinguish that from like Henry Gehrke, whose job is giving music to the people of God constantly. Right. That he is a capital K cantor.
The King Cantor.
The King Cantor. There we go.
All right.
Well, let's get into the Word of God here.
Sure.
So beginning in Genesis chapter 9, you know, the Lord had just made the promise that as long as the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. It's kind of bumming that winter thing is still in there. But then chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. And we'll stop there.
Sure.
There's an awful lot that flows right there. You know, we sort of noted a recapitulation of Genesis 1 going
Absolutely.
On?
Absolutely. There's a parallel going on there, and rightfully so, because in the beginning, God had initially populated the earth, and now he's repopulating the earth. But here's the interesting thing. From where did he get the animals originally? From the ground. Mm-hmm. He created them with thy strong word.
Mm-hmm.
And now where does he get the animals? From those that he had preserved in the ark, which was the safeguard for not only humankind, mm-hmm. but animal life as well. And now God uses that to repopulate the earth and to bring it forth all for one purpose, and that is to support mankind. Very important point there, too. Oftentimes I'll ask my seventh graders or others, who is God's foremost creation? Their immediate answer is angels.
Mm.
Wrong. God created angels to worship him and to serve his foremost creation, mankind. And here we see what God's doing for that now.
Yeah. All right. Beautiful. A reminder to our hearers, please feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850. We're on the country at 1-800-730-2727. Luther notes that this first verse here is, he believes that this is very much an affirmation of marriage and of God's great love.
Absolutely.
He says, these words are a necessary comfort after the entire human race had perished by the flood and only 8 souls were saved. Noah realized that God is indeed favorably inclined toward him. He is not satisfied with that first blessing with which he blessed the human race at the creation of the world, but he adds this new one so that Noah may have no doubt whatsoever concerning the future increase of his progeny. This promise was all the more welcome because God had previously given the express promise that he would never again rage against the human race with so severe a judgment. For one thing, this chapter confirms marriage. For through his word and commandment, God joins the male with the female,
Ooh.
And that for the definite purpose of filling the earth with human beings. Because before the flood, God had been provoked to wrath by the sin of lust, it was necessary on account of this awful expression of wrath to show now God does not hate or condemn the lawful union of a man and a woman, but wants the human race to be propagated by it. So,
yeah. You know, and now we're going to go politically incorrect, okay? I just did a wedding this past weekend. In my wedding message, it led me to make a bold statement to the people that were there. Marriage is one man, one woman. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. One man, one woman. I had a man come up to me after the worship service. I knew who he was already, so I knew where he was coming from. And he said, you know, I join you in your political incorrectness. I said, well, it's really not political incorrectness. It is God's word. How do you propagate between two men? How do you propagate between two women? It don't work. God has the plan, and God's plan is a plan to be honored and upheld. And doggone it, I so appreciate being part of a church body that clings to the Word of God in its truth and purity and isn't afraid to declare it.
Amen. This, Luther also wants to hit here on the children. And he says, this leads us to believe that children are a gift of God. They come solely through the blessing of God, the way that Psalm 127 teaches. And the heathen who haven't been instructed by the word of God, they believe that propagation of the human race happens partly by nature, partly by accident, especially since they are regarded, those who are regarded as the most suited for procreation seem to often fail to have children. So the heathen do not thank God for this gift, nor do they receive their children as the gift of God. And sadly, I think that's not even just the heathen anymore. But Luther really lifts that beautiful thought up here. When God is commanding them to be fruitful and multiply, he's talking about the children flowing out from this primal couple. Now,
well, and look at what we're doing in America today to counter that. 1.5 million, perhaps more, babies that are aborted at some point during the pregnancy, sometimes even after the pregnancy. Where are we going with this? What are we doing? We are going directly against God's word to be fruitful, multiply, and to populate the earth. Mm-hmm. And it all comes back to a faulty theological construct called choice theology. I choose to be pregnant or to keep this pregnancy, whatever this mass is, they say, but yet we who are informed by God's word, as all people ought to be, know full well that from the point of conception, that is a human being. And it's God's choice, not man's choice. It's a blessing from God, which, by the way, my Hebrew isn't good. I'll admit that right away. I know that yours is.
No, it's not. But
well, would you take us back, just to backtrack a little, to the very first words where it said, "And God blessed Noah." Do you know what the Hebrew is behind the word blessed there? I don't mean to put you on the spot.
No, I mean, I'm pretty, I'm 99% sure that's a Barak derivative,
Because this is going to be important, I suspect, in the whole rest of the chapter. God blessed Noah. Now, we understand from our English perspective, as you're looking that up, that it could either be an action or a statement.
Yeah. Why Barak Elohim eth Noah?
Okay.
So God baraked him.
He spoke a good thing to him.
Mm-hmm. He gifted him.
There you go. Great. Mm-hmm. He gifted him not only with words, but with words that would result in a physical material action. It's a great concept there that we oftentimes lose because our English way of thinking of bless is saying nice things about somebody.
Right.
But no, it's more than that.
Yeah,
it's more than that.
I mean, you're reminding me of the way the formula Concord says that, that's what's quite, according to John Chrysostom, the reason that the earth is still fruitful to this day is because that blessing of God, that active word still produces the increase. Same with humanity here.
Right, right. Now, and again, I apologize for pulling us back here, but that forms the foundation for this chapter and actually for the rest of Genesis and the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
God blessed Noah and his sons, and I know we're jumping ahead a little here because we're going to discover that, lo and behold, out of one of his sons comes the line leading to the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And how else did God bless the earth in its fullest except through Jesus Christ?
Now, I mean, and that pointing ahead to the connection with Abraham, of course, is the one to whom this promise is reiterated and specified through one of your offspring shall come your seed shall come blessing on all the families of the earth.
Well, in this whole, and you certainly you said it, the whole covenantal concept where God fulfills both parts of the covenant, although he says, I will be your God, you will be my people. But how are we his people except by his working, his power of the Holy Spirit?
All right, we have Pastor Noor on the line, and he's going to give us some joy of
Baruch. I bet he is. Yep, there we go.
Hey, Pastor Noor, how are you today?
I am beseder. Shalom aleichem, chevre. That is, peace be upon you, my dear brothers. Okay, I'm looking at my Hebrew, and it says, Ve'yivarech Elohim et Noach ve'et banav ve'yomer lahem peru ve'revu melu et ha'aretz. The word can be translated both as an action verb as well as a statement, and both are applicable. because this is a statement of fact. I will bless you. And who is the one that's doing the blessing?
Mm-hmm.
It's called imperfect. God himself, Elohim, the one who created the whole mm-hmm. heaven and earth.
The triune God.
The triune God.
Right.
Who speaks to, who speaks with Noah. At Noah, which his name is mean comfort,
mm-hmm.
and then he says to his sons,
mm-hmm.
and he says to them, be fruitful and multiply and gather or increase and fill the earth. Okay, so the activity that's going on here is God is the agent and the administrator and the giver of this blessing. But we can't underestimate that it's a statement of fact. And here's why I highlight this. When God speaks something, he does it. When he does it, he fulfills it.
Yes,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
His word is not just verbal airwaves, but it is divine action.
And that shows...
is the key word that I wanted to highlight. When God says something, it is completed. It
yes.
is finished. Ve'yivarech Elohim et Noach, and then you go to 12, and then, of course, they have the same thing. Whoever blesses Abraham will be blessed. So the activity, the agent behind the word is God.
Right.
And when he talked about filling the earth, and I want to pose this to see, I hope I'm correct on this, it wasn't just a one-time thing, okay, Abraham, now take care of filling the earth, but it was a one-time thing with ongoing action throughout the time of the earth's existence. Fill the earth and keep on filling it.
Right. I think that's absolutely right on. We also have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto. Hey, Bob.
How you doing this morning, pastors?
Good.
Doing well.
I have a question.
My native state, by the way.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. You know, you Texans never let us forget.
Yeah, we need to genuflect at this time.
You know, as long as you got a Texan speaking on my strong word, I figured I had to call in today.
There you go.
My question is, you in the passage you just read, God said, "All the animals now are yours to eat."
Mm-hmm.
Then the Jews were told, pigs you can't eat, and, you know, certain animals you can't eat.
No barbecue for you.
Yep. That's right. And, oh, boy, that pork barbecue is good stuff. So why did God change for the Jews that command that he had given to Noah?
I'll just throw out a real quick
Please.
Thought from
yeah.
Luther on this. Luther wonders, and he's just thinking out loud, I think, you know, he says he understands when he says you may eat of all the food. He probably meant you may eat of all the clean food. So, I mean, Luther's trying to harmonize with what came later by his argument for that is that humans just tend to have an aversion to a lot of the unclean food. I mean, I know there are people who eat rattlesnake. They probably live in Texas.
Absolutely.
But I mean, I think most of us see snake and say, it's not high on my list of foods I want to eat. Yes. You know, so
chicken fried rattlesnake, by the way.
Oh, no. Lord have mercy. But, you know, it is a question that I think that easiest answer for Bob is that you know the sacred scriptures do not give a specific answer as to why God restricted during the time of the Mosaic or the Mosaic covenant through the time of our Lord's crucifixion, his people from eating those foods. There's all kinds of people estimating is it a health reason or whatever, but mm-hmm. there, scripture mm-hmm. honestly just doesn't say. So I don't mm-hmm. think we have a clear answer on that.
Well, and another thing too, oftentimes we from our human perspective. Insert that word change. God changed his mind. Even some of the translations use that word changed. In reality, God doesn't change his mind, but from our perspective, it appears he does. He already has this all mapped out. He knows with the eternal, omniscient mind that he has what's going to happen, when, and how. He's got it prepared for us. But we see it and we think, oh, well, gee whiz, God threw a curveball at me there. You know, he changed up on me.
Right. Well, you know, and one thing we have to be able to confess very clearly is that, you know, he is God. He can do as he wills.
Exactly.
Exactly. And when we bear that in mind, a lot of the difficulties become a little clear. Now, Pastor Noir is back on the line. Is that right? Yes, there Pastor Noir?
Yes.
Yes. I was in the middle of conversation, and all of a sudden you guys disappeared. You
went sorry.
We thought you disappeared.
We thought you. Yeah, I mean, all of a sudden you were gone. So.
Anyway, I didn't know if we wanted anything else on that, but what I wanted to highlight more than anything else, we are talking about the agent behind this word.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And,
right.
You know, it's similar to when we say God is love, right?
Mm-hmm.
He is the one who fills our heart with his love. You take God out, we have no love. And that's the beauty of this Hebrew word here, Vayivarech Elohim et Noach. God blessed him. It's both a word of action and a word of statement that there is no distinction in those things. Yeah.
Good.
Very good.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that clarification.
Yeah.
God's peace.
Thank you. And we also have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, how are you today?
How are you two pastors doing?
Hungry.
Oh, now.
We're talking about all this food, and I'm sitting here without any delicious ribs or whatever in front of me.
He's got a bottle of water. I don't know what
I'm leaving myself to get something to eat in a few minutes. I know the feeling. No, but I was going to say the reason why Jewish people don't eat unclean foods is the idea that they would be separated from the Gentiles and that they couldn't eat together. But that's why Peter had that vision, because he could eat at Cornelius's house so that he could eat food that was normally prohibited from Jews from eating. But that's the only reason they do it. They don't do it for health code reasons or anything else.
I think that's a fair statement. And
sure.
The Lord Jesus definitely alters all of that. But looking back at the history, we see it was a mark of them being the people of God at that time.
I would like to call that sanctified separation.
Mm-hmm.
Today we think of separation as being elitism or segregation.
Mm-hmm.
But in this case, it's a sanctified separation in order to preserve the spiritual cleanness. Yeah.
Very good. Let's just note before we leave this little section here about the terror that was on the animals. I'm going to go back to Luther again. He says, the animals are subjected to man as to a tyrant who has absolute power over life and death, because a more oppressive form of bondage has now been imposed on them and a more extensive and oppressive dominion has been assigned to man. The animals are dominated by fear and dread of man. Thus, we observe that even tame animals do not readily permit themselves to be handled. They feel the authority of man to be oppressive and naturally are influenced by their danger.
Yeah.
So I think that was a fair observation. He does bring up then what are you to do with lions and things like that? Well, tigers and bears, oh my.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, he pointed out that even these animals seem to go out of their way to avoid man.
Yeah.
I think they recognize that we are a predator, and that has
Coming from Texas, I can give you a real-life example of this now. When we come up to a rattlesnake, that rattlesnake does not initiate an attack. In fact, the rattle is there to warn the person coming. You're getting too close. You're imposing on my territory. I'm just giving you warning.
Right.
And only when that rattlesnake is, in a sense, backed into a corner, will it then attack.
And Luther just runs right down that same line. He makes that exact same point. One more thing about I guess we need to read a little further to get this. But he says in verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood.
Mm-hmm.
And for your life, well, I'm just going to stop on that. And not you know, again, this is you shall not eat Basar with its nephesh. And Luther really runs then the blood statement really tied tightly to the life. Well, we're going to have to pick up on the other side because Victoria just told me shut up. So,
but she's doing it with
a
smile.
She's doing it so
look
politely.
Smile,
I love it. Thank you, Victoria. We will be right back on the other side of this break.
Hey, Hey, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to thank you, my Drive Time friends, for all of the wonderful things that you've been saying about Reformation Rush Hour. It's a pleasure to spend your evening commute with you. If you haven't been listening, you've been missing some fantastic topics, guests, and lighthearted fun. So please be one of my Drive Time friends. Monday through Friday, 5 to 6 p.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, 850 a.m. in St. Louis, KFUO.org worldwide. It's okay if you miss a program on Worldwide KFUO because you can download them as a podcast at your convenience. There are so many programs at Worldwide KFUO that are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss one of them. You can download one or all at KFUO.org or subscribe on iTunes. That's KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes the Book of Concord in the Amharic language for pastors in Ethiopia. LHF also translates and publishes other good Lutheran books into many languages to help churches around the world introduce people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can learn about matching funds currently available to help LHF Missions publish almost 40,000 books at lhfmissions.org.
Back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the past 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Thomas Hendrick of Emmanuel Lutheran Church down in Perryville, Missouri.
Yeah, you know, Perry County, the manger of the Missouri Synod. Let's get that in here.
Yeah,
the,
yeah.
The manger of the Missouri Synod.
It has a lot to answer for, doesn't it? All right.
Yeah, how true.
So when we had this talk about its blood, I want to just Luther's take on this. He says, in this passage, the Lord forbids the eating of a body that still has in it a functioning, active, living soul, the way a hawk devours a chick or a wolf, a sheep that doesn't, it's not been killed first, but it's alive as it's being eaten. And this is the cruel procedure that the Lord forbids in this passage, and he restricts the permission to kill. It may not be carried out in an inhuman fashion, whereby living bodies or parts of living bodies are consumed, but a lawful manner of killing is to be followed, like what took place at the altar and at the sacrifices, where the animal is killed without cruelty and then ultimately offered to God after its blood has been carefully washed off.
And see, that's consistent with what follows here.
Yes,
it's consistent.
Exactly.
From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And right there, Luther, you know, Luther's a pretty good Bible translator.
Mm-hmm.
He follows a basic Lutheran rule of translation. Context.
And then to very right after that, the verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, team on the earth and multiply in it. You get the idea that.
But now let's spell that so that our listening audience knows. That's not T-E-A-M.
No.
It's T-E-E-E-M.
T-E-E-M. Yeah. Right. So it's to, you know, to excessively multiply.
Correct.
So now that you get the idea that the God of Noah is a God who celebrates and rejoices in human life.
Exactly.
And he's crying out, the more the merrier, guys, the merrier.
When I'm quizzing my seventh graders, I always like to go back to them because they bring us down to basic biblical interpretation. I say, okay, kids, what is the similar thing between Christ's birth and Christ's resurrection? The two high festivals of the church year, especially his resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is simply life. Christ was born. Christ was resurrected. He has reestablished life for mankind who severed life with his sin. And God, through Jesus Christ, has brought us back into life.
Amen. The God of life. Mm. All right, picking up at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Pastor?
Well, a couple of contrasts here. First of all, let's understand that we're contrasting between the worldwide flood that occurred versus local floods that still occur today. God did not say that he would prevent local floods. He said, I will prevent another worldwide flood that destroys all the life off of all the earth. Number one comment. Number two, the beautiful rainbow that God placed in the sky, which we understand today is the sun shining through the particles of moisture that serve as prisms and create these beautiful colors that God has established. The rainbow was already there. This is not the establishment of the rainbow, but it is God saying, here's what the rainbow reminds you of and reminds me of, which takes us to another contrast. And that is the contrast between divine amnesia and divine remembrance. Mm. God is the God of divine amnesia. I will not remember your sins. They are gone forever. And he's also the God of divine remembrance. I will not forget that I love you, that you are my people, and the mercy and grace that flows forth.
And I won't forget you. I mean, to me, that's really a very important
personal
thing.
It is a personal thing.
Because when you're dead and gone, when you're ashes and dust, when you're history, it's really comforting to know, but God hasn't forgotten you.
Well, and there again, and boy, I wish I had the grasp of the Hebrew language that you have. The word you, that personal pronoun you, there's a different Hebrew word for plural you and singular you. And I'm just curious now, and I failed to look this up to prepare it. Is God using the general you, or is he using the specific personal you?
Oh, I think he's plural here because he's talking to Noah and his sons.
And his sons. So then through them, representative of everyone,
everybody.
Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you.
And this, what I find in this passage that really should be lifted up is the, you know, the oath, the sign. God is all, you know, Luther points this out. God's always doing this. He makes a promise and he slaps a sign down on it.
He gives us something that we can grasp. And
something
for us
you can
Missourians,
grasp. Yeah.
We need that because we're the show me state, you know?
Yeah, right. When you said us, I'm sure you were talking about you and Sally because I am not a Missourian. I live in Illinois.
Oh, that's right. I forgot about that. You cross the border, don't you, to get over here each day?
Yeah, I cross the river and then I go back to the Holy Land.
There's the look.
I saw that look. Yeah.
Now, there's an important thing about this very issue of the rainbow. God assigned a blessing to the rainbow. What have the world's people done to it today? The homosexual community has now used the rainbow as a sign to represent their movement, their cause.
Well, yeah, it goes back to the old statement that there is nothing that can't be corrupted.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's sad. I want to think about the rainbow, though, with Luther again, because I read this wording and I was like, I love you, Luther. Where do you come up with this stuff? He said, the nature of the colors was so decreed by God, the colors in the rainbow, with the definite purpose not only that the watery color might be a reminder of the bygone wrath, but also that the fiery one might depict the future judgment for us. The inner surface, which has the color of water, is finite, but the outside, which has the color of fire, is infinite. Thus, the first world perished by the flood, but wrath had limits. For some remnants were saved, and afterwards another world came into being, yet one that was finite. But when God destroys the world with fire, this physical life will not be restored, but the wicked will bear the eternal judgment of death and fire, while the godly will be raised into a new and everlasting life, not a physical one, even though it is in bodies, but a spiritual one. I just love how he invites reflection on, and I didn't even check out whether or not he was right in the order of the colors.
Sure,
I mean,
sure.
I don't know what that spectrum is, but I love the idea that on either end of the rainbow, you've got the past judgment and the future judgment.
Exactly. And to take it a step farther, the rainbow is such a phenomenal thing that God has created. It has distinct colors in it, and yet as you follow the colors, they fade from one to another.
Yeah.
So they're distinct and at the same time unified.
Unified, yeah.
Yes.
And I'm doing this particular call out for our friend James who listens to this show. This thinking about the rainbow led Luther to just reflect for a little bit on the use of analogy in expanding on the scripture. And contrary to what a lot of people think, he didn't diss it. He said it just needs to be done in accordance with the analogy
of faith.
That's
exactly what God said here in verse 17. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant.
Right. Yeah. So Luther says, these remarks must not be understood to mean that we condemn all allegories indiscriminately. We observe that Christ and his apostles occasionally employed them, but we are to use ones that are conformable to the faith in accordance with the rule of Paul, who enjoins in Romans 12:6 that prophecy or doctrine should be conformable to the faith, what we call the analogy of faith. Mm-hmm. But then, so he then deals with some analogies. He says, so in accordance with this meaning, the Red Sea is really a baptism, that is a death, and the wrath of God is manifest in the case of Pharaoh. Nevertheless, Israel, which is baptized with such a baptism, passes right on through unharmed. Similarly, the flood is indeed death and the wrath of God. Nevertheless, the believers were saved in the midst of the flood. Thus, death engulfs and swallows up the entire human race, for without distinction, the wrath of God goes over the whole world, good and evil, over the godly and ungodly. The flood that Noah experienced was not different from the one that the world experienced. The Red Sea, which both Pharaoh and Israel entered, was not different. Later on, however, the difference becomes apparent. Those who believe are preserved in the very death which they are subject together with the ungodly, but the ungodly perish. So as he's reflecting on this, he then comes to this statement. This is the one for you, James. Just as the deluge and the Red Sea are helpers, as it were, to deliver Noah and Israel from death and preserve their life, so our own death, if we abide in the faith, is clearly the opportunity for life. When the children of Israel were in extreme peril, the sea suddenly opened and stood to the right and to the left like an iron wall, so that Israel passed through without danger. Why did this happen? Manifestly in order that in this manner death might serve life. For this is the divine power by which the assaults of Satan are overcome, as was the case in paradise. There, too, he was endeavoring to kill the entire human race with his poison. But what happens? Through what was truly a felix culpa, a happy fault, as the church sings, it was brought about that the Son of God came down into our flesh and he rescued us from such great evils.
And so we have divine paradoxes.
Yes.
By the way, a paradox, that doesn't mean an obstetrician and a dentist who are married to each other.
No.
Okay. No. But in our
that Texan humor again.
Well, an attempt to it. It didn't go very far, obviously.
Yeah.
In our formula for holy baptism out of our hymnal, right here it says exactly what Luther just wrote.
Right. Well, that's it. Luther wrote that prayer, too.
So it should have reflect Luther, shouldn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
It says, Almighty and eternal God, according to your strict judgment, you condemn the unbelieving world through the flood. Yet, according to your great mercy, you preserved believing Noah and his family, 8 souls in all. You drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea. Yet, led your people Israel through the water on dry ground, foreshadowing this washing of your holy baptism.
Yeah. I have to confess this. One of the big mysteries in Lutheran liturgical theology is Is Luther himself the author of that prayer, or did he have some sort of a source that he was drawing on? Because everything else in the baptismal rite is just right out of the manuscripts we have of the traditional baptismal right. formula from the Middle Ages. But then, you know, this prayer, this beautiful prayer. And I was struck today as I was reading through this statement on the allegories that Luther is like, oh my goodness, it's like he's glossing the prayer. We know this is much later in his life. I mean, that would have, if he wrote that, which I think he did, it would have been in 1523.
Well, and just another real quick comment, and that mm-hmm. is prayer is not only communicating with God, it is instruction from God to us, because right. we're just reflecting back to God
to
what
he has
already
word, right.
told us.
And now, before we leave the sign of the covenant, one last thought. This is, of course, because God keeps on doing the same thing over and over again. This is the very nature of the sacraments. When we speak of the sacraments as signs, they are signs and testimonies of God's goodwill toward us, as the Augsburg Confession says so beautifully. So God makes a promise and he slaps the sign on it. That way you know where the promise is and how the promise applies to you. In the case of the rainbow, they could look up and see anybody, or the animals, everybody can look up and see God will not again destroy us by the means of a flood. It's not going to happen. But as Luther pointed out, there's something up there on the top that you need to remember. There is still destruction coming.
Yeah. Yep.
All right. So let's finish the chapter.
Good.
And then I know this is where you actually wanted to spend most of your time, and you will have about, 12 minutes to do that. Okay. Beginning at verse 18, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died.
You know, I just noticed this. I don't know why I didn't notice this before. Throughout this whole reading, we have been seeing Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-oh, and now we see Yahweh in verse 26. He also said, blessed be Yahweh, the Elohim. Well, I don't know that would be Elohim there.
No, I think that's Elohim.
Okay, of Shem. Now he introduces the coming Messiah, God who would manifest himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and who even made appearances, pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament, various times and places. Now, what are we doing here? We're going back to the creation. We're to the time of God putting all this together. Man fell from creation, and what is the commentary when man fell from creation? Oh, they noticed they were naked, and they were ashamed.
So there's a parallel again,
And so now this youngest son comes in and sees his father's shame. And what does he do? Hey, bros, come in here. Let's take a look at it. Hey, look at what I'm seeing here.
Yeah.
That's not a correct thing to do. Spurning Papa.
And that's, you know, you must be a Lutheran. You're just running right where Luther takes us. I think, first of all, a comment on Noah's drunkenness, though. I mean, he says the intention of the Holy Spirit is familiar from our teaching. He wanted the godly, who know their weakness and for this reason are disheartened, to take comfort in the offense that comes from the account of the lapsus among the holiest and most perfect patriarchs. In such instances, we should find sure proof of our weakness and therefore bow down in humble confession, not only to ask for forgiveness, but also to hope for it. This is the true theological reason why the Holy Spirit makes mention of the extraordinary lapsus of this great man, although he disregards other important matters. We have here more than an appearance of offense.
And you know, now you'll appreciate this because I know how you like words, okay? The beauty of Scripture is oftentimes its ugliness. The beauty of Scripture is oftentimes its ugliness. And that's what we have here. God is showing forth the reality of fallen mankind in the context of covenant language, which points us then, and even Yahweh, which points us to what He has in His divine plan to resolve the ugliness of mankind, and that being none other than Jesus Christ Himself.
Yeah, who will be naked upon the cross.
And that's, you know, good point you make there. No one, how many crucifixes have you seen with a naked Christ on them?
I've never seen one. We can't bring ourselves to do it.
No.
To depict it.
And I've done this a couple of times on Good Friday in my sermons. I have risked with my people in describing in a very graphic way the reality of what occurred there.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do it now, but let your mind wander. It was not a pretty scene.
No. Oh, my goodness. No, no. I mean, if there is strength in that that movie, The Passion, that is, it shows the ugliness of what this thing is. The understanding the nature of Cain's, not of Cain, of Ham's behavior. The key, I think, that to get from this is he was showing contempt to the father that God had placed for him to honor and obey. He was, you know, like, hey, come here, look at the old man. He's plastered. Isn't that a hoot? Look at him.
Yeah.
And against that, you have the two brothers taking that garment, walking backwards. If I could put it this way, Ham was fulfilling the vocation of Satan in being an accuser of his father. And the other two were fulfilling in a most godly way what God calls upon us all to do for our neighbor, to walk backwards and cover the shame.
Yeah.
And this is
confession and absolution. You know, I've coined a phrase over the years, CAR, C-A-R, confession, absolution, reconciliation. If just we could finally attain that individually and collectively, what a wonderful, better world this would be. But we struggle with even that. You know, now thank God that He has overcome that. Thank God that He has reached down to us with Jesus and brought forth our confession. He has absolved us and reconciled us to Himself through the life, death, resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God.
Amen. We have Lael on the line calling from Webster.
Hi.
Hello.
Hi there. You know, this thing with Ham, that it just really blows my mind because he is really playing God in terms of, look at my dad. He's not honoring his dad. He's not honoring God, and that giving his father is a person of authority over him.
Our young people today would say that he was dissing him.
Yes. Exactly. But also, now the entire world knows about this sin, where, you know, God, we confess and repent and we're forgiven. So, wow, if he didn't do this, no one would have known about it. And, you know, now everybody knows about it because it's in the Bible and, you know, that kind of thing. We have to be careful about what we do and what we say and honor God and all that He's given us. So we have to be careful.
You've tied it right to the Eighth Commandment, and that really is the key. I mean, to understand what the other two brothers did, Their behavior to their father was, instead of an exposing of his shame, and, you know, and the shame wasn't just that he was naked, but that he's drunk, instead of exposing that, they literally cover. They cover their father. And this is a very, very godly thing, because this is the essence of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. What is the cover that covers over your exposed drunken nakedness? It is a cover of the precious righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ, that he just literally, you know, he carries out and puts over you. And when you mentioned the absolution, I want to stress, this is what the absolution is all about. In the absolution, what happens is the pastors walk backwards they take the robe of Christ's righteousness and they just drape it right
well,
over
and
the
once
sin.
Again, we have the grand divine exchange here. Where Jesus takes our sins. By the way, we don't give our sins. A lot of people think, oh, I give my sins to Jesus. No, we want to keep our sins. But Jesus reaches in and takes them, and he gives us in their place his robes of righteousness. He covers us.
Yes.
He removes that fault from us, and then he covers us with what only he can give us.
Amen. Well, now, at the very end, of course, we have the fact that, I mean, the Canaan, the son of Ham, bears the brunt of his father's sin. Again, we were reminded of the sins of the fathers. But the interesting thing is that the blessing rests on Shem, of course, through whom will come Abram, through whom will come Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But when there's a blessing even on Japheth, if you will, on the rest of the Gentiles, calling them to dwell in the tents, calling them
to tabernacle
with Shem, man, because that's where the blessing's going to be. The blessing that's given Shem is actually a blessing intended for all.
Yeah.
And so, you know, blessed are those who heed that and turn to the people of God and the sacred scriptures that which come to us from the Jewish people and receive from them the full blessing of God in Christ.
I really appreciate what you just said there. A tremendous, small, three-letter word, all, for all.
Mm.
What God has done through Jesus Christ for our listeners out there was for you, important words. You are in the all for whom God brought Jesus, sent Jesus to atone for your sins. I know we're getting close to the time of close here because Victoria is giving us that look right now. I'm trying to ignore it. But may I read just a real brief summary here? Noah's sinful drunkenness results in more sinful behavior and tragic consequences for one of his sons. God's faithful people, past and present, are never free from temptations that often lead them to sin, at times with adverse consequences for generations. The biblical heroes were sinful men and women who lived by faith in the forgiveness of sins. God has been faithful to his promises and has provided forgiveness of sins and everlasting life through the salvation gained by his son.
Amen.
Promises, promises, promises. I am amazed as we went through the six Wednesdays of the Lenten preparation season to be reminded again of the innumerable promises that are in the Old Testament from God to us. I will, I will, I will, just time and time again. And he did. And he did.
And he did.
Yes.
On a less cheerful note, I just want to note that this was sort of an interruption of the genealogy of death, this whole story of Noah. We'd had this and he died in chapter 5. And this whole thing is like an ellipsis on that you get the whole story of Noah in there. But it ends up, you know, Wayamote. And he died.
And he died.
Noah, after the adventure of a lifetime, he ends up also sharing that same fate.
And we will too. And we will do. Indeed. Blessed is the death of a saint of God.
As Luther would say, keeping our eyes on the signs, we can make it through the terror of death and rejoice that God can even use this to bring us blessing, and indeed he will. Well, Pastor Hendrick, as always, thank you very much for sharing the good word with us.
It's enjoyable to do. Thank you for the privilege to do so.
I was kind of bummed that Sally was silent this entire time. She often, you know, I see the light bulb goes off over there occasionally, but she kept the goodies to herself today. Oh, well, and this is William Whedon, and joy to discuss God's word and have you guys participate with us. Remember, this program is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Visit them on the web, lhfmissions.org. We'll be back tomorrow.